Revelation 2 is where I begin tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and 3 are, as you well know, are the letters that are parts of letters to the seven churches of Asia. When we call it that, we're talking about really the western part of the country of Turkey now. That's where these churches were located. It's not just Turkey. Asia Minor, as we think about it in Bible times, is really what is now present-day Turkey. Of course, Asia, the continent, is even a much larger place. So we're really talking about a fairly small area of the country that is talked about when he talks about these seven churches. And John writes this letter, again, as you well know, from the Isle of Patmos. He writes this to encourage them and to really identify some things that they both, were commendations and condemnations. We're going to look at the story. It's not the story. We're going to look at the letter and the words that are given to the church at Ephesus tonight briefly. This lesson is kind of three parts. And it may not go in the direction that you may think it's going to go, but it's going to go in a direction. I hope it's the right direction. I hope it's what I'm intending to do. But I want you to look, first of all, at what is said to this church beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, this letter is written about 35 years after Paul has left there. It is a church that has a lot of good things. There are seven commendations that are given in what is said to the church at Ephesus. And there is one condemnation, and of course, as you would expect, that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to kind of jump off on. But I want us to be impressed also with what he says to them about the things that they're doing and that they're doing well. Because we'll, on other occasions, we'll talk about those things tonight. But again, I want to use the condemnation as something to talk to us about. In chapter 2, he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The condemnatory statement is made in verse 4. You are very familiar with that. Probably if I had asked you which of the seven churches did Christ through John say, you have left your first love, many of you would say Ephesus. You are familiar with that. But what's interesting to me is what that means. I mean, I think it's important that we know that, but what does that mean? What do you think that means? And maybe the more accurate way to ask the question is, what did John intend for that to mean? What were they doing that indicated that they had left their first love? And what exactly does that mean? Well, I'm going to talk to you about that briefly, but be turning to Ephesians 5. I think it becomes pretty obvious that when he says you've left your first love, he is discussing this marital bond. Okay, it's discussing that strongest bond. And of course, in Ephesians 5, that bond is discussed in reference to Christ and the church. That's what Paul would talk about beginning in verse 22 when he would say in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What does that mean? What does that whole concept? I don't think Ephesians 5, 22 through 23 is just about neglecting or losing or not having your first love, but I think that helps us understand that to some degree or another. He talks about that you need to love your own wife as yourself. That's a pure and an unadulterated kind of love. It is a passion, if you will. It is a strength of love that says when a person, a couple first marries, it is a strong. It's not necessarily a mature love. It isn't that, but it is a strong love because of the purity of the relationship. And because I'm understanding what the relationship is. And Jesus says, I think Jesus calls attention to that, because in Revelation 5, or Revelation 2, in verse 5, he says, you remember therefore from where you have fallen. I mean, this is a strong statement. It's a condemnation amidst several commendations, but it is a strong statement for him to say, you need to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He identifies that twice. So whatever it is, it's pretty serious. Because he says, you need to repent of that. You need to remember where you've been, and you need to get back there. That's where you need to go back to. So as good as they were, and as solid as they were, this was an issue that was something that Jesus said you need to repent of. And I think the idea, we have preached this, and I think it's an accurate statement. I think the idea is there to be lukewarm. You just, it's just not the way it used to be. You just don't have what you at one time did have. Does that ever happen to you? Does that ever happen to you individually where you just evaluate yourself and you go, you know, I used to be so much more inclined to be stronger. My faith was stronger, or it was more intense in terms of how I practiced it, what I did. But now it just seems like that's just not who I am. I'm just not doing that. I'm not practicing that like I used to. That's a pretty common statement for many of us, probably. And that becomes a practical point to make. And so I'm asking you tonight to just ask yourself the question, do I love the Lord like I used to? And in my practice of that, do I continue to do and grow and be what I ought to be? And chances are, some of us would probably answer that, no, I have lost some. I'm not what I ought to be. Now, I want to try to, I use this term a lot. I don't know if it's even a word, but I think it makes the point. I want to practicalize that. I've had something in my files since 1967. I think it expresses a pretty common thing among some Christians. Not all, maybe not even most. But I think it is something that has a bearing on losing our first love. And I want to read it to you. And then after I read it to you, I'm going to make a couple of comments. And then I want to go to the third part of the lesson. And I want to tell you about something that's happening to me personally. And I read, it has been 28 years since I made my choice to serve Christ, to be guided by Him. In those years, I have worked mostly in small congregations. Sometimes we were smoothly working in love and good works, sometimes torn asunder in strife. Sometimes we were actively evangelical, joyously adding souls to the Lord. Sometimes we were sadly stagnant, losing souls to the world. I personally was always in there working, sometimes for the Lord, sometimes for Satan. A few years ago, I moved to a congregation of about 150 souls, a fine, prosperous congregation with kindly but hard-hitting preaching and friendly, competent elders. The song leader was exceptionally gifted, and the people sang with the joy and enthusiasm in their voices that surely reflected the love of the Master in their hearts. The classes were among the best I'd ever attended, with unusually good participation and lively discussions, making Bible teachings relevant to the world we live in. Everything I could need seemed to be here, and I settled down feeling loved, comforted, and edified. With the passage of time, I became aware of a vague uneasiness that, at first, I refused to acknowledge. The congregation was largely middle class and not strongly evangelistic. Only a few souls were added each year. The excellent classes were helping me to cope with my world, but not causing me to bring in lost souls. I was stagnant. I prayed about my uneasiness, asking the Lord for guidance. Eventually, I saw clearly that I was simply lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, comfortable, fallen asleep in the Lord. I had lost the desire to reach out to lost souls, to teach Christ to them. I wanted only to take care of me. I knew I would die, for Christ would spew me out of his mouth. Looking about me, I knew that others were dying also, but how could this be? We all looked so healthy. With my eyes now opened by a compassionate Savior, I saw what I think is the true reason. We had, many of us, transferred our affection from the Lord to the church, and from the head to the body. Our efforts were now spent in loving and comforting each other rather than loving the Lord and bringing the lost to Him. Many of us came happily to the worship of God, putting on our Christianity when we entered the building. And we took off our Christianity, hanging it up on pegs when we left the building. Oh, we took our good morals with us and our Bible so that we could study for the next class. And we took our membership list so that we could call one another, encourage each other in our status quo. But Christ, we left at the building. I say these words to point the finger at no one, for no one is more guilty than I. It is my hope that perhaps some others will recognize themselves in this description and that we may turn from the path that leads to death and return to the narrow path that leads to life eternal. How to do it? Return to our first love. But how can we rekindle that fire for the Lord? For me, the start has come in setting aside an hour each morning very early before I get up in the cares of the day. And during this time, I take a short passage of Scripture and reflect upon it, meditate upon it. I had forgotten to meditate. This is also a time for prayers, and I keep a list of those for whom I need to pray. For myself, I pray fervently, and I'm quoting now from Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. End quote. I pray also that he will be my guide in everything in my life. Be truly my Lord. In the quiet of this time, I have learned to listen. I think that many others like me have prayed for guidance and been too busy to listen to the answer. I feel stirrings within me that say the Lord is working on my heart, and I find that pretty frightening. After all, there has been a certain peacefulness in knowing that I have done about as well as most other Christians, my life being an example to non-believers. So I will now measure myself only by the Scriptures, and I am seeing how negligent I have been. But God is patient, He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and He is leading me in the right way because I have asked for guidance. I am convinced that the key to success in the Lord is giving Him permission to be truly Lord, master of every area of my life. Once again, I am seeing Jesus as my personal friend, guide, Savior. As I open my heart to Him, He is cleansing it and renewing my spirit to do His will. The fire is being rekindled, and the warmth will cause the words of life to flow from my lips to the waiting ears of lost and dying sinners. Now, I have used that numbers of times through the years, just as an example of a person who is basically saying, in the way that they feel like they need to say that, I am lukewarm. I don't have the fire. I don't have the passion that I used to have. And I read that for you tonight because I think it's just an opportunity for all of us to kind of evaluate. Now, I want to come to the the third aspect. And this is not going to take me long to really talk about, but I talk about it not in any kind of way. And I think you'll know this when I talk about it. Not for any kind of self-promotion. But because I think it speaks to maybe some things that all of us can consider and maybe ought to consider. About 6 months ago, Jerry Crowell approached me, and Jerry said, I may have an opportunity to get us into the jail. And I said, that'd be great. I said, if you do that, do that. So Jerry made a contact with someone that he knew. And we went through the process of clearing ourselves, which obviously must be done to enter a facility like that. And a couple of months ago, we received clearance. You may find that hard to believe, but both of us did receive clearance. Got our badges. And we have gone there now twice. First time, we went thinking that we were going to be able to talk to the inmates or the prisoners or whatever, what you would call them at this point. But there was a mix-up in who else was going to be there. And because we were kind of first-timers, we just decided to kind of acquiesce and allow the other people who were there. And we stayed there for the particular study and the service and was a part of that with the others. And that was probably a good thing because we got to observe and kind of gave Jerry and me a better understanding of kind of the environment and what may be allowed to happen. And this morning we went back. And there were, I think Jerry counted 27 inmates that came to our study. And it was conducted in an area that was, obviously it was high security. It was all fenced in area, but there were at least four different quadrants of fenced in area, all with access to hear what was going on. But the men were divided into different areas. Some of the men were in the area in which Jerry and I were. Others were in the fenced-in area behind them. And still one man was to our left in an area by himself. And so we engaged in a period. We sang four or five songs. Jerry prayed and I spoke and had pretty much an interactive service. I wanted them to answer some questions. And much to my surprise, they were very open. They were very willing to talk to me. I asked them a lot of questions that I think are important questions for them to consider. And the longer that we talked, and I probably spoke for 30, 35, 40 minutes, and the longer we talked and the more questions I asked, the more encouraging they seemed to be to answer those questions. And so when I finished, I had told them, I said, I'm new. I'm new to you. I'm new to this area. I've not been here but almost a year. And I said, I really don't know, but we've been given an opportunity to come, and it's something we really want to do. My brother-in-law here, he helped us get this opportunity, and we wanted to come. We wanted to be a part of this. And I said, I'd like to know more about you men. These were all men. And we found out later that the men who were in our particular area who had direct access to us had participated in less offensive crimes considered by the government, by the civil government, less offensive. And those men who were in the area behind them were assault. They were in there for assault. Some in there for murder. They had been there for some pretty serious crimes. And then the man who was to our left, if I'm not mistaken, was in there for some particular sexual crime activity, and so he was separated from the group. But when it was over, we had access, as I said, to the men who were, there were probably 15 men in this first area with us, and then the others were separated in these other two areas. And one young man particularly came up and had some questions. It wasn't a question particularly about what I had talked about, but it was a question about that he'd been thinking about. He'd been doing some reading And he asked me a question, and I thought it was a very good question. We spoke briefly about that, and I kind of asked him a couple of questions for him to think about so that the next time he and I could talk even further about that. But while we were talking, a couple of other guys came up and began to ask me some questions. They wanted to know more about where I preached, and I told them I was a preacher, and I told them where. They made the statement that, you know, they were going to be out pretty soon. They'd like to come hear me, and I said, we'd love to have you come. And went back then, after talking to these three, went back to the stand by where those other men were, those who were in the facility for those, what I would just consider greater crimes. And there were four men in kind of an area, and they talked to me as well, and I began to just ask them questions. And, you know, these are men who, on the surface, just in my first time to see them, their first time to see me, first time to hear what I had to say, first time to meet Jerry, that they are hurting. They have done some terrible things, evidently. I don't want to assume the guilt, but they are in the facility having been found guilty by the court system. And we were able then to talk to some of them just encourage them in whatever way we could, just say, you know, we're planning to be back and we want you to know that. But I had several people, several of those men say, tell me when that the plan was for them to get out of prison, or get out of the jail. And when, you know, they said, you know, when we do, you know, we're hoping to come and we want to talk to you further about that, which that's part of why we want to go, because we're trying to reach people as we can with the gospel. And I'll tell you what, I don't know that they need it any more than anybody else, but they certainly need it. And it is an opportunity to reach people. And I'm telling you all of this for this reason. We have to be inclined. We all need to be inclined to do what we can to try to reach every person who needs Jesus. Now that's a big statement. I'm not saying that because we haven't been doing that necessarily. But I'm saying that here is an opportunity that has been given to, at least to Jerry and me, because we have asked. Because he asked. He came to me and said, If I can get us in, would you go with me and would you help in this process? And I said, well, by all means, I would. That would be an outstanding thing. And here are 27 people who chose to come, not because they had to, but because they made a decision to, because they, for whatever the reason, I would assume that it may be that they just want to get out of their cell. I don't know. But from the conversation that I had with, and from observing them and the reaction that they had to everything that we did, it would appear to me that there are some who are truly interested. There were some of them taking notes. I was talking to them from a passage in Genesis. I went to the Psalms, and I saw one gentleman who was taking notes. And while I was talking, I heard him ask the guy next to him, you know, what did he say? Where did he say? And so he was writing those things down. So there appears to be some interest there. You know, folks, I don't know what will come to that. It may be that you know, we get to go a few more times. It may be that this continues to develop. Maybe we can go more. I hope that we can. I would love to go every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock if we could. I don't know if we can or not, but our plan is to go at least once a month. That's kind of how we're on the schedule. And I think that some of them would look forward to our coming and hopefully maybe ask us more questions. But, you know, there are a lot of those guys that are not going to be in there long. And when they get out, I hope they come here. I hope each of us has an opportunity to meet them. I hope we have an opportunity to help them. It may in some ways make us vulnerable. It may in some ways cause some concern initially, if that were to happen. But everybody needs to hear about Jesus. Everybody needs to understand the value of salvation. And I tell you all that tonight to just ask you to do this. Be praying for those efforts that we're trying to. Just in your private prayers, in your prayers with your family, and even in other prayers. I'm not suggesting, I'm not limiting you in your prayers, but I'm saying, I'm asking you to pray that the hearts of these men will be receptive and open to what we're trying to do. Be praying that once they're out of that facility, that they would find their way here. That they would be encouraged to come and look for an opportunity to come and find out what we are about. And then, in addition to that, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to give your thought to maybe some ways that you yourself can possibly move in an area or move into a circle of friends or associates that maybe need to hear the gospel, and maybe to this point in time in your life, you've been unable to access that group. I don't know what it is. There may be another facility somewhere that maybe you can get into. Maybe, and I would love if you can and you want somebody to go with you, I'd love to do that. It may be that there are other opportunities, other groups of people that assemble in whatever capacity who would be willing to sit down and study the Bible. I would encourage you, I would strongly encourage you to try to find those opportunities. But what I appreciated about Jerry is that he said, I'm going to go find out. And he did. And we can. And we are. And I hope that by doing that, we can move in a direction to help us reach other people with the gospel in that area. Now, how does that play with everything else I said? Well, here's a person who said, you know, I have been lukewarm. I've lost that spirit of looking to try to share the gospel with other people. It may be that you've lost that spirit. It may be that you said, I know that's important. I know that if I don't share it with people that they may never hear it. But, you know, for whatever the reason, I'm just not doing that. All I'm asking you to consider is, consider ways that you can do that. Some of you work in some pretty large groups of people. I don't know if there's opportunity in those groups to create Bible studies or to create opportunity to get with groups of people just and encourage them to meet and study the Bible, but there may be. There may be opportunities in your neighborhood to study the Bible, to have groups into your home and just sit down across a kitchen table and talk to people about the gospel. But I'm saying to all of us that if we look for opportunities, there may be opportunities that we've not thought about. That's what I'm encouraging us to do. Again, I know you know this, but I'm going to say this. It's not an indictment on us. It's simply said to encourage us to possibly look for other opportunities, maybe like what we're trying to do at the jail, or maybe other areas, other places where we can get with groups of people and talk to them about the gospel. But it is something for each of us to consider, to ask ourselves the question, have I lost some of that fervor that I at one time have had? And have I lost the vigor to say, you know, I need to do more? And maybe this might be an area in which you can do that. Some of you have, some of us have good friends that we've never really shared the gospel with. We need to do that. We need to take the risk. And we need to say to people, I've got something that I want to talk to you about. I've got something I want to share with you. If they say, what is it? You tell them exactly what it is. And they may say, I'm not interested. And if they say that, then so be it. But I think it's something for all of us to consider, to take advantage of some opportunities that we may have. Because you never know. You never know. Some of the strongest people of faith that I know are people who probably initially would not have been people that I thought would have been willing to listen to the gospel. But yet they were, because you never know what's in the heart of a person. I had the opportunity this morning to talk to 27 men, and I know they heard. And I know what they need to hear. Whether or not they'll pursue that, I don't know. I'm hoping they will, and I'm hoping I have the opportunity to help them pursue that. But there are other people out there who are not in that kind of facility. There are people who live next door. There may be people who live in your house. There may be people who live in your community, people you work with, people you go to school with, that you need to share Jesus with them. And I say that to say, if I can help you do that, I not only am willing, I really want to. So let's do what we can. And if that stirs you, as that woman said she needed to be stirred, then so be it. But I hope that maybe that'll be something for you to at least think about. There's a lot of people in the world. There's a lot of people that need the Savior. And we may be the person who can help them find the very one who can save them from their sin. So, something to consider. It may be that you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel. We never want a service to go by without offering that opportunity. So we'll do that now. And if you're subject to invitation, come as we stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day.